Okay, I want to officially register my disapproval of that bump music, but Jeff insisted, so don't blame me. Jeff was in there. You should have seen him dancing
around. Oh, this
around.
Is not true, folks.
When I was, you know, I do some of the production here, and not that I'm a producer, but we do a lot of audio production, which is a two-man operation for the most part. So I'm in there getting this bump music together, and I was playing this one, and Jeff, you should have seen him. He almost put down a piece of cardboard and started doing the head spins. Almost during the B-I-B-L-E thing. I had to stop him. Just like when he starts to sing, I had to stop him then, too.
He just likes the Backstreet Boys. Yeah, give him a break.
That was a group called Go Fish.
Yeah.
But, I mean, we were like, what kind of music can we come up with this? And I was like, the only thing I can think of is B-I-B-L-E. And they were all like children's. I don't know what's worse. We should have just had the children sing a children's song rather than, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just saying never again on that one. I don't know. There's something about it that just kind of.
There was a VeggieTales version.
If it would have been a five-year-old singing it, it probably wouldn't have grated on me at all. But the fact that it was kind of turned into the kind of music that obviously gets your mojo going, your dancing going.
He's not telling the truth, folks. Oh. He's not telling the truth. I gave a disclaimer. I was like, this is bad. This is hokey. You know, this is the least of hokey.
I'll tell you the little secret. That I disclosed to so few is my wife has found this Christian radio station in town, and it's contemporary Christian music, and it's very close to a talk station that I listen to on the dial. And so I'll get into my car, actually her car, and I'll hit the button that's supposed to be my station, and it turns out to be her station. And sometimes I don't know it for a while until I realize, you know, this isn't the bump music for my favorite talk radio program. This is, in fact, some of this top 40 Christian, contemporary Christian stuff. It's, you know, the message isn't all bad. But I got that out of my system when I was 18, 19, and 20 years old. And then I became a man and I put away childish ways. So I've just gotten to the habit of hitting pushing button number 4 and then turning the dial 3 clicks, and then it's the station that I want. Because if I change the preset, I'm in trouble. She says she doesn't listen to it that much, but every time I get in the car, it's on. So
the message isn't that bad compared to what? Rock?
Compared to gangster rap.
Yeah.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming off our conversation with, look at the guest we've been talking to today, Wendy Wright on the abstinence issue. We talked with Dr. David Adams on the death penalty. We talked with Dr. Walls on the New Hampshire primaries. And we started out the first hour listening to some of our Issues Etc. listener comments. Now, what's your favorite Bible verse? Now, let's issue a word of caution here. Greg Kokel's right when he says, never read a Bible verse. And what he means by that is, you can't just read one verse out of context. It's usually a dangerous thing to do. But we'll kind of tread into dangerous waters a little bit here and ask you, what's your favorite Bible verse and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can learn a lot about a person by the verse that they name as their favorite. But there are no wrong answers here. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issue ZTC@KFUO.org. It's Wednesday, January the 9th. Every once in a while, we just like to open the lines, ask a simple question, and get your simple answers. What's your favorite Bible passage and why? I'm stumped on this one because there are many, but that's not an acceptable answer. That's the one answer I will not accept is, well, there are too many to choose from. I love them all. I'll be honest with you. I don't love all the Bible passages I read. Some of them I intensely dislike, like the ones that accuse me of being a poor, miserable sinner. I don't like those kind of Bible passages, but I need them nonetheless. What about you? Issuesetc@kfuo.org, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's a website out of Australia that's been doing I don't know how they do this. It's a sophisticated internet kind of a thing, but they go through references to the Bible on the internet, all different kinds of sites, kind of indiscriminately, wherever the Bible passage is cited, and then they accumulate all this data, and they have a list of the top 10 Bible passages cited on the internet. Remember, the internet's a big place, and there's all sorts of websites out there, and they're not really picking or choosing which verses are people's favorite, but how often verses are cited. And I found it kind of interesting, their top 10. Oh, by the way, they also compiled top 10 Bible books and top 10 chapters of the Bible. So what would you guess is the number one Bible passage cited on the internet? The absolute first, and I think it's kind of the runaway first. What do you think it would be? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. I'll give you number two. Number two is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Number three, also in the book of John, John 14:6, where Jesus says, and this is really near the top of my list. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's where Jesus makes his exclusive claim to be the only Savior of all mankind. If I had to choose a Bible passage most often cited here on these airwaves, if someone was saying, well, let's figure out what Wilkins' favorite Bible passage is by going through issues, etc., and seeing which one he quotes most often, that would have to be it, John 14:6. I want to hear from you, your favorite Bible passage, and why. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, issue ZTC at KFUO.org. We do have some email to get to here in just a moment, but first let's talk with Carrie, who's listening in Alexandria, Minnesota. Hi, Carrie.
Hi.
What is it and why?
It's Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
And why is that your favorite?
Because it says that Jesus is the author. He gave us, you know, it's a precious gift to me, and he works our faith and gives it, and he endured the cross for us.
Carrie, thank you very much. Now, I'm looking for this one. It didn't make the top 10 on the internet. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Phil's calling from his car. Hi, Phil.
Hello. First, I didn't mind that bump music too bad, and it seems funny that you would, and you go home and you watch, you know, kiddies on your.
Look, I can endure hours and hours and hours of kittens,
yeah,
and laughing babies.
But
there are things for me that are like someone putting sharp objects under my fingernails, and one of them is an attempt to take these Sunday school Bible songs, which are fine for the kiddies, and to jazz or pop it up to the kind of beat that gets Jeff Schwartz's toes tapping. And I don't know why it irritates me. It just kind of does.
Okay.
Oh, so you didn't mind it so much, but what's your favorite Bible passage and why?
Okay, Christ the Solid Rock is my favorite song, and it's the passage that says, you know, I'm in my car right now, so I don't know exactly where it's at, but it's about building your foundation upon Christ. And the reason it's my favorite one is because it reminds me, you know, that where I should put my theology, where I should put my salvation, where I should put my whole life, you know, in the circle of Christ, you know, right there on him first.
Phil, thank you very much. Now, he references not only a hymn, but also the scriptural root of the hymn, which in this case comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, I think, where Paul says, there is no other foundation than the one that has been laid. No one can lay another foundation than that which has been laid, Jesus Christ. I want to hear from the rest of you. What's your favorite Bible passage and why? I could also ask, by the way, if you're thinking of your favorite, your least favorite. Let's be honest. All of us have a least favorite Bible passage. No one can honestly say, I love every verse in the Bible. Some of us are extremely uncomfortable with certain verses in the Bible. It wasn't written as kind of this daily calendar of individual verses that would always make us feel warm and fuzzy. If you're thinking about your favorite, I'd also, you know, if you want to, volunteer your least favorite, too. That might be easier to think of. Paul's calling from his car. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. The one that is always up on comes up on my emails or my YouTube channel is my favorite, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
All right. Why is that?
Well, it sort of sums up the scriptures in a sense, doesn't it? And I think today it's something that if anybody wants to say that they have a favorite verse, it's they often don't tend to be ones that are necessarily kind of punchy theologically, you know, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, sometimes they get kind of puffy. I'm looking at this list from the internet ones, and thank you very much, Paul. I mean, there's number seven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the number seven. There are others that are a little more hard-nosed, like Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, these are the most cited on the internet. Not necessarily everyone's favorite. But, you know, you can tell a lot about a person by what Bible passage, and everyone has their own kind of pet passages that they carry around with them. Let's be honest about that, too. You can tell a lot about a person by the Bible passages they most often quote, or that they say are their favorite. Steve's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Well, I got a most favorite and a least favorite.
All right.
The most favorite is Ephesians 2:8-9.
All right.
And that is for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. Because the great thing about this is it points to our both as our even faith as being something that's not even from ourselves but from God. And how we can't there's nothing that we can bring to it. My least favorite, and it has to do with not because it's a poor Bible verse, because it's the most poorly used, it's Matthew 1, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And this is the misquoting, judge not lest you be judged, suspect in your brother's eye. And to me, the only reason I don't like it is not because of what Jesus said, it's how people misuse what Jesus says.
All right, Steve, thank you very much. So he's got his favorite and he's got his least favorite. You're right. Probably no greater verse misused by Christians than Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. In fact, didn't we do at one time like a mini series on Bible passages that are commonly misinterpreted? And I think we had Jeff Gibbs on to talk about judge not lest you be judged. And he made the point that the way that this is almost always interpreted by people is just about 180 degrees wrong. But you'll find everybody quoting it. Sean Hannity quotes it. Everybody knows this passage. And they all use it to say, you can't, hands off of me. Don't judge me. Bob in Newport, Vermont emails us. He says, many people might talk about John 3:16. That, by the way, is the number one cited internet Bible passage. But these days they quote most often Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. What does that say? That's a good question. What does it say that most people, if pressed, will say, oh, John 3:16 is my favorite. God so loved the world, he gave his son. But the one that they quote most often is judge not lest you be judged. Mike's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, etc. through the Reformation Club. It's a great resource. Probably my most favorite one, and the one that's, I guess it's a selfish reason, it's the one that's most useful to me, and that would be Christ when he heals the paralytic, and he had the words that just bring such a hope to my ears, and that is, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Because, you know, in my life, I run across periods of paralysis all the time, and, you know, I've tried pulling up my bootstraps like the evangelicals suggest so many times, my boots are wore out. So that's the only thing that gives me hope.
Mike, thank you very much, and thanks for listening out in Kansas City. So he's got, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Anybody else? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org, your favorite Bible passage and why. No real wrong answers here. Tom in San Angelo, Texas has also written us. He says, selecting a favorite Bible passage is like choosing a favorite hymn. My favorite hymn varies from season to season, one for Advent, another for Christmas, a third for Epiphany. That makes Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning my current favorite, says Tom. Another for Lent, Easter, Pentecost, Reformation, and so on. My favorite Bible passage also changes with the seasons and the situations in my life. I suppose I could say or should say that John 3:16 is, but really one that is most meaningful to me, since I tend to see the negative side of things, is Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. This verse helps me not sweat the small stuff, says Tom. And he goes on, it's kind of like asking which bite of food is necessary for sustaining life. All of it does, although some bites taste better than others. We all need the nutrients to keep us alive. We all need God's word to keep us alive spiritually, even if some are harder to swallow than others. Thanks again for all issues, etc. does to stand for excellent and interesting programming you present. Well, thank you very much, Tom, and thanks for listening in Texas. Here is Mike in St. Louis. Mike, welcome.
Well, Todd, you took my thunder. I was already to say John 3:16, number one, but you already gave that away.
Well, that's the number one internet passage. Why is it your favorite?
I didn't say it was my favorite.
Oh.
But it certainly is one of them. Did you get to see the sunset just now?
No.
You don't have a window. No,
well, I do have I actually have to look out through about three courses of windows, but my window points toward the east, so I don't get to see the
sunset. It was absolutely stunning, and I was about to say my favorite verse, I believe, is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
And why is that?
That's what it's all about.
All right, Mike, thank you so much.
You bet.
He's got Genesis 1:1. That one, I think I said before, comes up number 7 on most often quoted Bible passages on the internet. Here's Bonnie calling from her car. Hi, Bonnie.
Hi.
What's your favorite verse and why?
Okay, it's not really my favorite verse because I have very many. But what?
Why don't you turn down your radio, Bonnie?
Thank you. I will. The verse that is constant on my mind from a long time ago is where I read, "Don't say you love me unless you obey me." I don't know where that's at. I'm also driving, and so I'm constantly thinking, "Okay, I gotta obey him to show him I love him." Before that, I would always say, "Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." Now I can't do that. Not until I know that I'm obeying.
All right, Bonnie, thank you very much. Now, I think the passage she's referring to, I don't know of a passage that goes according to those words, but I think the passage she's referring to is, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Very famous words of Jesus. Now, let's be careful lest we be drawn into a misinterpretation of what Jesus is really saying there. Is Jesus saying that, let's put the words just simply out there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? Is he saying that our love for him can be measured by our obedience to his commandments? Guess what? That's exactly what he's saying. But that's not good news for me. I don't know if it is for you, Bonnie. I don't think it really can be for anyone who honestly looks at their lives. When I hear Jesus say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," and I see whether or not I'm keeping his commandments in thought, in word, in deed, each and every day, as the law requires perfect obedience from a pure heart, 24/7, 365 days a year, from your first breath to your last, I don't keep his commandments. So I can't honestly say, "I love you." If my obedience is the measure of that love, then that love is, it's terrible. I don't demonstrate any love for Christ by keeping his commandments. The good news isn't in my love for him or my keeping of his commandments. The good news in Scripture is his love for me, which is not based on my obedience at all. And his keeping of the commandments in my place as my substitute, which is the whole reason he loves me. It's the way he loves me, by being obedient in my place as my substitute in a perfect life, death, and resurrection. And my only hope is not in how much I love him, which is daily proven to be not only insufficient, but deficient, but in his love for me, and he proved it. He proved it. God demonstrates his love for us in that he gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, or our disobedience, to substitute a different word. Here's Jeremy calling from his car. Hi, Jeremy.
Hello.
What's your favorite verse and why?
Well, I'm not sure of the verse. I'm pretty sure it's in 1 Kings, but it's the whole story of convicting David of his sin, and David says this man deserves to die, and Nathan says, "You are the man." And then David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says, "Do not be afraid. The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die." And I think that shows our a perfect picture of what our relationship to God, that even though we commit sin, grievous sin each and every day, God still takes away our sin and we don't die.
Jeremy, thank you very much. All right. I think it's 1 Kings or 1 Samuel. I'm not sure. Fred's calling from his car. Fred, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Fred.
Hi. Yes. You've already touched on a couple of my favorite ones, but another one of my favorite ones, and I'm in my car, is Colossians 1:9, where it says, "Since the day that we first heard about you, we haven't ceased to pray for you." And then it goes on to say, to bear fruit. And that's one of my favorite passages, because I pray that for my children, because I just believe that that God will answer that prayer and his good timing, that my children, not only my children, myself, I pray that for myself and my wife, and that we would bear fruit and that we would be able to demonstrate to the world that we truly are Christians, and that in due time God's going to do what he says, that he is going to bear the fruit in us.
Fred, thank you very much. I had a Colossians passage in mind, which for years, if you would have said, "What's your favorite Bible passage?" I would have gone straight to this Colossians passage. I'll tell you what it is on the other side of the break. We're just asking a simple question for and a simple response. What's your favorite Bible passage and why? We've heard from a number of people so far. Number 1, 2, and 3, at least according to how often they're cited on the internet, is John 3:16, well known. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 9th of January. I know you're hanging on the line. Please be patient on the other side of this break. Do we have time? I don't think we have time.
I'm just trying to keep Jeff
happy. Oh, we're looking at different clocks, Jeff. All right, I'll take Ann. Ann's calling from Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Should I be hurrying up?
I don't know. My clock is saying that we're running out of time, but Jeff thinks we have just minutes and minutes
left. I think
left.
We have
take all
minutes.
The time you want. Go ahead.
Okay. This is a verse, and it's from my Catholic high school Bible, but it was used. It was the verse I picked when I became Lutheran, and it's Ephesians 1:17-19, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and deep knowledge of him, the eyes of your mind being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. And I picked that because that's what I would pray for everybody.
Ann, thank you very much. And she got it in right on time, too. When we come back, what's your favorite Bible verse and why? I mean, you can obviously see from the responses, we're not just talking about one verse. It can be a cluster of verses, but we're asking you to kind of keep it in the narrow target zone. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You've heard of the Beatitudes. Well, they're found in Matthew chapter 5, which is the first of several chapters that encompass the so-called Sermon on the Mount, one of the first of five important discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll go into chapter 5 next time on our 10:05 Bible study with our guest pastor, Pastor David Marth of Trinity Soulard.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
So, you think you're good at trivia, huh? We'll find out and have fun doing it at the AM 850 KFUO Grand Champion Trivia Night, Saturday, January 26th at Laclede Groves. AM 850 KFUO and Lutheran Senior Services bring you the Grand Champion Trivia Night, Saturday, January 26th. Tables of 8 to 10 encouraged. Get your gang together and call 505-7874 for reservations today. Tables are going fast. Call now, 505-7874.
God. Now, how can he be loving? And Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker on the book of Genesis. The Bible makes it clear, Ken, that our Creator is a very loving God, so why would anyone think otherwise?
Mark, if you just look at the world around without the Bible in mind, you actually see a horrible world. There are violent acts of terrorism, terrible diseases like cancer, children starving and dying, murders and so on. You know, it's not a beautiful world. Now, because most people have been indoctrinated to believe that the death and struggle we see around us today have gone on for millions of years of Earth's history, you can understand why someone would say that there can't be a God of love. But the Bible tells us that the world was perfect at the start, with no death, disease, or violence. Animals and man were in perfect harmony. But sin changed all that. Paul explains in Romans chapter 8 that we live in a groaning world because of sin. When Christians believe in millions of years, they really can't explain a God of love to a non-Christian. It's only the Christian who believes in a literal Genesis who can explain the origin of death because of our sin. And then they can share the truth of a loving God who sent his Son to redeem us.
Now, does this also mean that our universe is not millions or billions of years old? Read our free booklet on the topic of the age of the earth when you go to our website, answersradio.com. We have all sorts of booklets available free and articles from our website, presented through our radio service of answersradio.com.
With worldwide KFUO, there are now more ways than ever for you to be a part of the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Monty emails, "Dear Todd, I want to thank you for your Issues Etc. broadcast. I listen to the podcast on a regular basis, and as a campus pastor in the LCMS, I frequently use your topics for my Wednesday night gathering. We'd love to hear from you. Please visit our website, kfuo.org.
In the Old Testament, the high priest Jehoiada acted as counsel and mentor for the young king Joash. What can we learn from Jehoiada? Here's what Pastor Kurt Taylor said on the Bible study.
One of the things that is so true about the church is that, ideally anyway, it's a community of believers who can be Jehoiadas to one another. And there are many who would say, I can believe in God but not be part of a church. And theoretically you can, but there's a reason. God has never been without his church, and one of the reasons that we exist is so that we can be Jehoiadas to the Joashes, who without us might fall. This is really one of our jobs as Christians, isn't it? To help each other stand. When we see the Joashes in our lives start to slip, it's up to us to be the Jehoiadas and put into their hands the Word of God, the covenant, and show them, no, this is the way that God would have us do it. This is the love that God has for you.
Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
A little earlier, we had someone from the comment line talking about how much they like the hymn studies that we do here on Issues, etc., especially those Christmas hymn studies. I didn't know it, but when we were out on vacation, we played a whole number of hymn studies with Dr. Arthur Just around the Christmas season kind of thing. Dr. Just is also co-editor of our Issues, etc., book of the month for January called Visitation. If you've heard him and his pastoral approach to the seasons of the church here and to the various things that he teaches about the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that also reflected in this book, Visitation. It's a devotional resource for your use, and it's designed for you to carry around, not only for your personal use, but as you engage in that kind of devotional life with your fellow Christians, your family, those you may go see who are sick, who are dying, who are friends and loved ones. It's called Visitation. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book Visitation, 1-800-325-3040. Lois is waiting patiently in St. Louis. Lois, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I know this quote is sort of something that Jesus said, and I know it's in the New Testament, but I don't know exactly where it is. But it is just one of my favorites. It just is so warm and comforting to me, and it's simple. It's where Jesus says, "See, I have you in the palm of my hand," and that is one of my favorites in the. It's in the New Testament, I know.
Actually, the place I know of those words, Lois, is in believe it or not, Isaiah chapter 40.
Oh, really?
Isaiah chapter 49, where God says, and I know this because it's my wedding verse.
Oh.
So I'm not an encyclopedia of the Bible, but it says a mother may forget her son and a father his offspring, but I will never forget you. Behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. I think it's a beautiful reference to Christ himself, especially the wounds on his hands.
I'm sorry. I really thought that was Jesus' words, but then I guess it was anyway.
Well, it is Jesus' words. You're just speaking through Isaiah.
Yeah.
So, Lois, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Yeah, that's where I don't know where I came across that. It changes for me throughout the stages of life. There was a time when I probably would have drawn my favorite Bible passage out of the Old Testament, and then early in my ministry, there was one in Colossians that became the one that, I don't know if you would have asked me, what's your favorite? I would have told you Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. Roger's calling from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hello, Todd. You know how you were saying that there's verses that we sometimes make us, the law. And a lot of people pick the Sermon on the Mount as some of their favorite verses, but actually the Sermon on the Mount is some of those verses that actually kind of mirror the health to my soul by the scriptures. And it's almost as if I, even though a lot of people like it as their favorite verse, if I had to pick, sounds terrible to say, but if I had to pick my least favorite verses, some of those verses in the Sermon on the Mount would probably be the ones I would pick. My favorite, though, is Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which kind of gives the answer to the accusation found in the law. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I'm sure I didn't quite get the quote right. I'm driving in my truck, but that verse, for a long time in my walk, I thought, yeah, God saved me by grace, but I thought that the faith was all my responsibility, you know. I decide, I concentrate, I just believe as hard as I can. But that verse, when it really hit home to me through God's grace, I realized even the faith is a gift from God.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Roger. So that's the second, I think, we've had of someone who voted for Ephesians. I think it was Steve who called earlier and said his favorite was Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I'm also tickled by the fact that people say, what's your favorite verse in the Bible, favorite section of the Bible? Oh, it's got to be Sermon on the Mount. Two questions you ought to ask them whenever anyone says, my favorite is the Sermon on the Mount. Ask them, really, where is that in the Bible? More often than not, Christian or not Christian, just can't tell you. It's somewhere near the Sermon on the Mount section of the Bible. I think it's in the chapter titled Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Some of them can't even locate it for the book. It is, by the way, Matthew chapter 5, running through the end of chapter 7. It's a rather long sermon. And then the second question you should ask someone who says, my favorite Bible passage is the Sermon on the Mount. Ask them, have you ever read it? What do you like about it? That's why we ask, what's your favorite verse and why? Well, see, it's such great moral wisdom, and this Jesus at his best teaching this great moral principles that have held our civilization together for all these centuries and millennia. Really sit down, those of you who say, I kind of like the Sermon on the Mount, read it sometime. There is no greater moral teacher than Jesus. That's true, and if all you're looking for is morality, you can't do any better than Jesus. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount honestly, realizing that you were hearing this from the voice of God himself, listen to some of this stuff. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, and he's not just rendering an opinion here. He is speaking as God. The Sermon on the Mount is the corollary to God giving the law on Sinai. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That is great moral teaching, but it is, as Roger so rightly pointed out, it's that mirror that Christ intends to hold up to you, the mirror that sees through you into the dark recesses of your heart and shows you who you truly are in thought, word, and deed before a holy God. Hey, Jesus says, you don't have to divorce your wife to run afoul of my law. He says, everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual impurity is also an adulterer. You said don't swear falsely. Jesus says don't take any oaths. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is great teaching, but it's not intended to be, isn't this marvelous teaching that makes me feel warm and fuzzy about myself inside. If you can read the Sermon on the Mount and walk away saying, what a good boy am I, you have not read it the way Jesus intends you to read it. It's Wednesday, January the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. What's your favorite Bible passage and why? And if you want to, you can toss in your least favorite too, while we're being honest. 1-800-730-2727. Issues ETC at KFUO.org or 505-7850. Oh, and here's another good thing to do. Ask your pastor what his favorite Bible passage is and why. You will probably learn more about your pastor and what his theology is really all about in that one question than you will from weeks of sermons. You might learn why you've been hearing him preach the kind of sermons he's been preaching, good or bad, by asking him, what's your favorite Bible passage and why? Do it this Sunday. He shouldn't mind. He shouldn't mind if you ask that question. Scott in Fisher, Illinois, writes us via email. He says, I've always been compelled by a great commission from the Old Testament found in Proverbs 26:5. It reads, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. It was hard for me not to show arrogance in the use of that verse for years, says Scott. But as a teacher in schools and the church, it reminds me once again that the wisdom of men is the foolishness of God. Another Bible passage, by the way, which is important to keep in mind with a world of Christless Christianity. It is my hope that I can spread the word of God to everyone so that all can be wise unto salvation. Yet another Bible passage. Thank you very much, Scott. Oh, yeah, the book of Proverbs. Am I going to generalize? Yes, I am. Almost every new Christian you find out there, they go, they walk the aisle, they have their midnight experience with Jesus, and then they open their Bible and they start reading, and they gravitate toward Proverbs. I remember the same days when I was listening to this stuff that makes Jeff dance now, the B-I-B-L-A kind of stuff and the jazzed up, trying to take children's theology and make it palatable to pop music. I was also one of those Bible students who had the highlighter and the multicolored highlighters and all the little tabs on my Bible and underlining and notes in the margin. And I mean, I just went crazy. I was writing my own Bible. I wrote more in my Bible than the inspired prophets and apostles wrote in it. And most of it, I don't still have those Bibles. I wish I did. That would be funny. Most of it was just, I was mining the Bible to affirm I had been a Christian all along, but now that I had kind of begun to consider myself a real Christian, I mined the Bible for all these little moral principles that would demonstrate to me how I was different from all those unbelievers out there and how I was kind of pulling this off and everyone else wasn't. I loved Proverbs. Whenever I read those passages about the wise man, I was always him. I was the wise man and everybody else was the fool. When I read the passages about the fool, it was never me. Then I realized at some point, I don't know when it was, that those passages were not written as a way of me affirming my own righteousness, but as a way of exposing my unrighteousness. And that when the writer of the Proverbs is talking about the fool, he is talking about me. Claudia is listening in Kirkwood. Thanks for waiting, Claudia.
Hi. I wanted to tell you that one of my favorite passages from the Bible is Isaiah 43:1-7. It's a long passage to read, so I won't, but I'll read part of it. Lord speaking to Israel and says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And then a lot of it we're all familiar with. I'm sure when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And it's stating his protection, how dear you are to him, how he gives men in exchange for your own life. And for me, it has been incredibly comforting to realize what special love God gives to his people and how very, very dear we are to his heart. And that kind of makes a difference in my own behavior. If somebody loves me this much, and not just somebody, but God Almighty loves me this much, then my return behavior really needs to be the best that it can be. And when you were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that I thought about was, it's a wonderful, well, every scripture is wonderful, but it's wonderful in that it shows us how to be humble or why we should be humble, that all of us have such incredible sin within us that we can't stand up and boast. And like you said about the things in Proverbs where you thought you were the wise man, I think that you're not alone in that. But the Sermon on the Mount reminds us of the depth of God's grace and his love toward us. And that is just, I don't think anything could be more wonderful to know.
I don't think either. I think you're right, Claudia. Thank you so much. Thanks for listening, too. What's your favorite Bible passage and why? We got plenty of time for you to share it with us. And as I said, there are no real wrong answers here. Which is it? Cluster of verses, one verse, and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. She mentions that Isaiah 43, verse 1, is actually my little brother's baptism verse. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. I only remember that because I was 10 or 11 years old when he was baptized, and that banner hung in his little crib baby bedroom for so long. I just saw it every time I walked in there, and there it was. But the comfort there is, I have redeemed you. That's what he did for his people of old. He redeemed them. He bought them back. He's redeemed the whole world in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when it says, I have called you by name, you are mine, for us Christians, that really is the reference to baptism, where he calls us not just by our name, but he calls us then in his name. He puts his name on us. It's his stamp of ownership on us. And Luther puts it this way when it comes to God claiming us as his own. He says he claims us as his own in Christ. And that means that whatever is going to happen to us has to happen to Christ. So if God is going to forsake us, he's got to forsake Jesus first. If he's going to leave us to our own devices and let us suffer destruction at the hands of our enemies, sin, death, and the devil, he's going to have to do that to Jesus first. And Luther says, guess what? He already did that to Jesus. He already abandoned his son at the cross in our place. He already allowed Jesus to suffer at the hands of sin, death, and the devil and a sinful world to death in our place. So that means that none of that can happen to us. None of it can happen to us because it's all been spent on Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be redeemed. So what about you? What's your favorite Bible passage and why? 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I told you that you can learn a lot about somebody by their answer to this question. Now, sometimes you just... You're like the several of the callers. You say, well, my favorite this week is this. It is good instruction on how we ought to be reading the Bible. I said at the beginning of the hour that we should never read a Bible verse. I'm just quoting from Greg Kokel. Why is it dangerous just to read a verse? Because the verse isn't the whole story, which is why we don't base our theology on a word of God or a verse of Scripture, but upon the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God, which is comprehended as both God's word of condemnation to us sinners, called his law, and his word of comfort to us sinners in the perfect obedience, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is called his gospel. That's one of Luther's insights, that all of Scripture is comprehended in these two great key teachings without which one will never rightly understand God's word. That all Scripture is comprehended as words of both law and gospel to us sinners, of sin and grace. Which is why it may be hard, the better your theology is, why it may be hard to find a verse that might be your favorite. I bounce back and forth between verses like, you know, I don't know what you, if you woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, whether I'd be able to tell you what my favorite is, but the ones I come back to. verses like where St. Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. You see, it's a word of both law and gospel. He is chief of sinners, but that's precisely the kind of person that Christ came to save, to shed his blood for. That kind of sums up the whole message of Scripture, which is why Paul, another one of my favorite verses, which is why Paul is intent upon preaching Christ and him crucified as the heart and center and warp and woof and shape of his message to fellow sinners. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to be responding to evangelical proof texts. Oftentimes, a favorite Bible passage is a favorite misinterpreted Bible passage. The big one, and it actually shows up on the list, it's number 10 on the list of most often internet-cited Bible passages, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're going to be talking about that very passage tomorrow with Brent McGuire. The question is, does it teach what so many Christians think it teaches, which is, well, it means the altar call. It means walking the aisle and making that confession with your mouth of the belief in your heart, and you get saved by walking the aisle, by getting down to the altar and saying what you need to say. And unless you're willing to do that, you might be on the edge, you might be close, but you're not saved. Did you know that particular practice was invented, the altar call was invented just about 150 years ago? You won't find it among the practice of the apostles or of Christ. So maybe the passage, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, doesn't necessarily mean when they start playing Amazing Grace, you get up out of your chair and walk down the aisle and give your heart to Jesus for the first or the 15th time. We'll talk more about it with Brent McGuire tomorrow on the program. We'll also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I think we've already got two in the can that we're ready to go with. And on Friday, a two-hour conversation with Dr. Frank Beckwith on moral and legal arguments against abortion. Again, another excellent 2 hours with Frank Beckwith there, really examining, as we're coming up, by the way, on the sad occasion of Roe v. Wade's 35th anniversary. You'll be able to hear that Friday on Issues Etc. David's calling from St. Louis. Hi, David.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
Very well.
I just wanted to state that my favorite Bible passage is Luke 22, I think it is, verse 43. Christ saying to the penitent sinner that today you will be with me in paradise.
Oh, to the thief on the cross.
To the thief on the cross, yes.
And why is that your favorite?
I don't know. It's just today, no more suffering after today. It's almost over, and then you'll be in paradise forever. I think just the immediacy of it.
Thank you very much. Yeah, they're words that we often say, Jesus' words to the thief on the cross. They are, in fact, Jesus' words to all sinners. It's not a unique case. Not a unique case at all. Now, today might not mean literally within this span of 24 hours for us, as it did for that thief that Jesus was suffering for, but it certainly is, the force of the promise is certainly just as true. Whether that today comes 50 years from now or today, you will be with me in paradise. And the reason it can be is because Jesus, the innocent, is suffering for the guilty, shedding his blood there at the cross, not just for thieves like the man hanging next to him, but for sinners like you and me. Well, earlier this week, we talked to Sally Hendrickson of LCMS World Relief about the post-election violence in the country of Kenya. Before our time runs out today, let's get an update on this story from Reuters.
A traditional greeting for an African statesman. John Kafur, the widely respected chairman of the African Union and president of Ghana, arrived in Nairobi late on Tuesday. He's here to mediate talks that Kenyans hope will bring an end to the crisis that's already left almost 500 people dead and displaced a quarter of a million. But moments before Mr. Kafur's touchdown, Mwai Kibaki appeared on national television to announce half his cabinet.
Informing the cabinet, I have considered the importance of keeping the country united, peaceful, and prosperous and a strong, broad-based leadership.
The opposition response was swift and unequivocal.
It has absolutely no legal standing, having been nominated by a president who himself is illegitimately sworn in into office, completely in violation of our constitution.
The president's speech came at a time when the political temperature across Kenya was starting to ease, but within minutes of his announcement, there were reports of rioting in the opposition stronghold of Kisumu. And in Nairobi, hundreds of displaced people are still struggling to settle again after they were forced from their homes in some of the ethnically mixed slums. For them, an end to the crisis can't come soon enough. There's no sign that it's any closer. Peter Grester, BBC News, Nairobi.
So it sounds like things will be continuing to not only go from bad to worse, but unresolved there in Kenya. It puts me in mind not only our conversation with Sally yesterday on this situation. She had returned from her third trip to Kenya and said, it's not good. Reminds me of the overall work that LCMS World Relief is doing, not only in Kenya, but around the world. They've got a lot to do there in Kenya. They get to rebuild a church and a parsonage and a clinic that was helping people. And then the ongoing work that is there apart from all of that rebuilding that they need to do. Think about them and earmark a donation for any of their projects in Kenya, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Visit our website tonight and find out more about what they're doing, issuesetc.org. In any case, remember Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Throughout various stages of your life, your favorite Bible passage is going to change. It's going to drift around. It's going to be one thing at one time, one thing at another time. If it ever is cut off from the central teaching of Scripture, that is Christ for you, Christ as your substitute in his perfect life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection for you, a sinner. If any passage, even the best Bible passage in the world, is cut away from Christ and his cross, it's not going to do you any good. The power of God's Word, the authority of God's Word is lent to it by the Christ who stands risen from the dead, saying to each and every one of us that I have redeemed you. I have shed my blood for you. And if you take Christ out of the Scriptures, either literally, or if you take Christ out of the Scriptures in the way that you read them, the way that you draw your comfort from Scripture, if you read a Bible passage and say, wow, this really comforts me because it encourages me to do better every day, you've taken Christ out of that Scripture and you've put yourself in his place, and there will be no comfort there. Only if Christ's obedience is all you need and everything you need before God, regardless of the verse, will it truly bring you the comfort that God intends. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.